Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to go to a different part of the gold mine of wisdom found in Proverbs. Take a look prospecting for more gold nuggets of God's wisdom. Last week, we finished a three-part look at the vein of gold dealing with relationships. And we came away with the understanding that when you look at Proverbs, it has a lot to say about good people skills. And what I implied from that is this: wisdom, from the biblical perspective, is not just this ethereal kind of wisdom. It shows up in really practical ways. How do you get along with your family? How do you get along with your neighbor? How do you get along with your boss? How do you get along with your enemy? Very, very practical. But it also shows me, when I look through this vein of gold of relationships, is that wisdom isn't just something you can do solitary. Wisdom has to show up in the way you do people and deal with people. And in fact, I'd say this: if you can't deal with people in a healthy way, can you really say you're wise? Because that's where wisdom really gets seen. How we deal with those people that push our buttons, those people that get in our face, those people that drive us absolutely crazy. How do we do that? And while you're thinking about those people, they're thinking about you, so it's okay. So, but today I want to shift into a different vein of gold. I want to take a look at the vein of character. Vein of character. One of the marks of a great actress or great actor is the ability they have to take on a role, to fill the role of a character, where through their voice inflection, their pausing, their facial features, their eye movements, their attitude, action, that character becomes believable, it comes alive, and you go, wow, you feel like you're drawn in. This past week, Giselle and I had a chance to watch a classic, My Fair Lady. Anyone ever see that? They couldn't make that today. I'm just saying that it's just not politically correct. You know, why can't they think like men, kind of thing. But when you think of Rex Harrison and you think of Audrey Hepburn, those two play their parts so well in My Fair Lady. It's just, you're drawn in. Now, some of you may be younger going, Audrey Hepburn? How about Robert Downey Jr., Iron Man, Tony Stark? Does that work for you? You know? Tony Stark takes on Iron Man, or Tony Stark, see, he's so into it. But Robert Downey Jr. takes on Iron Man, that Tony Stark role, so well. He's got that sarcastic kind of, he's got that voice inflection, those eyes. It just, you feel like you're there. Now, some characters, some roles are played so well by the actors and actresses that you can't think of them without thinking of the character. For example, Captain Kirk, you know? You think of William Shatner and his pausing, and you can't help but think of James Kirk. Or how about the late, great Leonard Nimoy? You just can't think of him without wanting to go like this. Live long and prosper. You know what I'm saying? Or if I say to you, Sylvester Stallone, yo, Adrian, you know, you think Rocky Balboa or Rambo. You know what I'm saying? They've taken on the character so well that, I mean, think about it. Nimoy played Spock off and on for almost 50 years. He first played it in the 60s. He did the reboot just recently. That's almost, and Stallone, almost 30 years. I heard he wants to make another Rocky. I'm like, the guy's going to be in a wheelchair geriatric by the time he gets to it. Come on. You know? Each of these actors or actresses takes on the role of a character. The character that we're looking at in the Bible, though, is not a role that we play. The character in Proverbs is not simply a role that we play to adoring crowds while people are watching. Character, rather, is revealed by what we do in secret. Character is who we are, the reality of who we are when nobody's looking. Now, in Proverbs, there's a lot about character. In fact, I'd say that this vein of gold is probably the richest in all of Proverbs. Now, why would that be? If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Proverbs was written originally as a wisdom book to train young men who are going to serve in the king's court. It's very similar to the other wisdom books of that time, Egyptian, Assyrian, very, very similar. The difference, however, is not that they have the wisdom. The difference is that this wisdom is grounded in a relationship at the fear of the Lord. You will literally find verses in Proverbs that are identical to verses in those other wisdom books. It was a common theme in that time period to raise up these young men that had integrity, that had good people skills, that were able to have good speech, et cetera, et cetera. And it was important to raise up. But what makes Proverbs different, and it makes Proverbs applicable to us, is it is not just for young men serving in a king's court. It is for the family of God serving in the king's court. And so the character that it talks about isn't just, well, I don't need it because it's not me. This character is for all of us. And so it's so important that you'll find character everywhere. In fact, to do a true study, we would need to look through all 31 chapters of Proverbs, which we don't have time for. So I want to center the remarks on chapters 10 and 11. So if you'd grab those two chapters, chapters 10 and 11, and you're going to help me today. Because what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a couple of verses and you're going to look for the particular character trait that's mentioned. Now, one of the things about character in Proverbs is it doesn't just say, hi, you're a Christian, you need this, 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 this. What it does is he uses wisdom sayings. He uses similes and metaphors. He uses figures of speech. He uses examples from nature. He uses consequences and benefits. He contrasts in the same verse. So sometimes you and I have to do a little digging to get that nugget out. And I want to give you some practice in chapters 10 and 11 so you can do it on your own for the other 29 chapters. So take a look at chapter 10, verse 2. Proverbs 10, 2 says, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. Key in on that first phrase, ill-gotten treasures. What do you think ill-gotten treasure means?
Stealing.
Stealing, all right? Flip over to chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord abhors what? Dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. So you take those two verses together, and what trait does he want us to avoid, and what trait does he want us to lay hold of? He wants us to avoid dishonesty, but choose honesty. So, pop it up. Honesty is one of those character traits that is to mark us as believers. That, and especially when you look in the world today, just pick up the news and see who's the next senator or assemblyman or representative that just got indicted for dishonesty. Honesty's in short supply. What's scary is it's becoming less and less familiar to church people. Without a biblical worldview, Christians are rationalizing and justifying dishonesty. But character trait that we're to have is honesty. How about another one? Proverbs 10:4. Flip back to chapter 10 again. Chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. So what do we avoid? Lazy. What do we want? Diligence, hardworking, industrious. Okay, let's confirm over in verse 26 of the same chapter. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. Solomon loves that word sluggard. It sounds great, sluggard. You know, he has this one, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed. I love that. So what is he telling us here? As smoke to the eyes. Anyone ever been at a campfire and it seems like no matter where you sit, the smoke follows you? You can move your chair and there it comes and it gets in your eyes and what does it do? It's a pain, right? It hurts. Well, if you depend upon a sluggard to get something done, they're not going to get it through. They're not going to finish it. So the trait we learn here then is diligence, being hardworking. The Bible says in the book of Thessalonians, it says, he who doesn't work shouldn't eat. All right? So, and by the way, work is not a four-letter curse word. Sometimes I hear Christians say, I got to go to work. You know, work came pre-fall. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Work was pre-fall. God gave the mandate to Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, to take dominion over the earth, to subdue it. They were put in a garden to take care of it. Now, granted, after the fall, work was distorted. But originally, work was a gift from God that we do to reflect God's glory as the great creator back to him. And if you can go to your work with that attitude, you can go to work with that not, I've got to get this done so I can get a paycheck at the end of the week. But I get this done so that I can bring glory to God and bear witness to Christ. It changes the way you do work. Make sense? So industriousness, so diligence, hard work. This is a character trait we're supposed to have. How about a third one? Take a look at 10:9. The man of integrity or the person of integrity walks securely. But he or the one who takes crooked paths will be found out. What's the contrast there? Deception versus integrity. See, notice the crooked path. Now, let's check that out with chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. To have integrity means there's a consistency to your character, that what you say is who you are, and who you are is what you say. So integrity is a third character trait that ought to mark us as believers. So we have honesty, we have diligence, we have integrity. That people can count on you. My dad was part of the old generation. He was born in 1915. This year he would have been 100 years old. But he was born in a generation that if you shook on it, your word was your bond. You didn't need a contract with all the fine print to avoid liabilities and get all those exclusions. You didn't need that guy coming in at the end of the commercials that you never can understand what they're saying. You just know that if you didn't do it, you're dead. All right? But in my dad's generation, if you shook on it, that was it, because integrity mattered. Let's try another one. Go back to chapter 10. Look at verse 12. This one's an easy one. Verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Contrast between hate and love. Now, he doesn't tell us choose love. He doesn't tell us avoid hatred. What he does, though, is he gives you the consequence or the benefit. And you're supposed to be able to go, oh, I get that. All right? So hatred is something we don't want. Love is something we want. And that's confirmed over in chapter 15. I'm taking you out of 10 and 11 for a minute. Over in 15, verse 17. This is one of those better than statements. Solomon will use these throughout. It's better this than this. In this case, he says, it's better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a fattened calf with hatred. Better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a fatted calf with hatred. So then, what would be the quality trait that we would want to have here? Love. Not a hard one here. That the character we ought to exhibit is a loving character. So now we have honesty, loving, integrity, diligence. Let's see what else is there. Chapter 10, why don't you look at verse 19? 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. What do you think's there? Self-control. Take a look at chapter 25, verse 28. 25:28. I like hearing the flipping of pages. I can't hear the flipping in your computers or pompas, whatever, but I hope you're still turning there and not playing Candy Crush. 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Notice this is a simile. Like a city. He's making comparison. Well, in that culture, what was important about the city walls? It was protection, okay? It protected the city. So if that wall was down, what could happen to the city? The enemies could attack. What happens if you don't have self-control? Yeah, you could destroy yourself. So self-control...
You
I did?
You skipped
Oh, I did. Thank you. All right. We'll get to that one. Thank you. Self-control. Let me just quickly hit on this for a minute. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. A lot of these will flow out of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Even though it's Old Testament, it's still fruit of the Spirit. But self-control is one of those characteristics that we are to exhibit as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, David's going to help me out with chapter 11, verse 2. Glad you're on there, bud. 11:2, take a look at this one. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Easy one, isn't it? It's either pride or humility. Take a look at chapter 16, verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So Solomon doesn't tell me here in chapter 16, verse 18, you don't want pride. You want humility. But notice, by describing the consequence, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, we're supposed to glean from that, we're supposed to get that gold nugget of wisdom and go, ah, I should choose humility. Now can you bring humility and self-control all the way back? There we go. All right. Now, what I'm doing for you is I'm doing a little practice with you. You can do this. In fact, my hope is you do this. Because if this is the only time you're getting fed during the week, we're in trouble. If this is the only time you're being fed during the week, then this is what you're going to be weak all week spiritually. One meal's not enough. So I'm trying to not only teach, I'm also trying to teach you how to learn. And so you just go through and you check through and you sit down and you go, now what character trait is mentioned here? So far we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Honesty, humility, self-controlled, loving, integrity, diligence. And every one of those was just in chapters 10 and 11, confirmed with some other scriptures. Just two chapters. Look at how much wisdom of character traits that we're supposed to have. Let's see if you can get another one. Chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Okay, what do you think the character trait is that we want? Trustworthy. That someone's confidential. You can trust them. Let's confirm this by flipping over to chapter 25, verse 13. 25, verse 13. Here's another one of those figures of speech, those similes. Like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. So trustworthy, David, you can bring that up. Trustworthiness. Again, connecting back to integrity. That you're trustworthy. If you say you'll do something, you will do something. That people can count on you. That you're a person of your word. All right, how about this one? Chapter 11, verse 16. Chapter 11, verse 16. A kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. And then go to the next verse. A kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. So what's the contrast? Kindness versus cruelty. So which trait are we supposed to lay hold of? Kindness. Anyone remember one of the fruits of the Spirit? Kindness. What does it mean to be kind? Don't harm anybody. Okay? Somebody else. What does it mean to be kind? Thoughtful. That's good. Thoughtful. Helpful. Okay? So kindness actually shows up in what I do. Good. Good. Let's take a look at another one. We'll go over to Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessings crown him who is willing to sell. What do you got? Generosity versus selfish It's hoarding, okay? It's greed. All right. So generosity, the ability to be generous, the ability to give and reach out and help somebody, okay? Good quality, generous. All right, great. Let's take a look at chapter 11, verse 20. And this will be the last one we're going to look at. Chapter 11, verse 20 says this, "The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless." What do you think we're looking at there? Purity. Good. Look at chapter 15, verse 26 to confirm that. 15:26. "The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him." All right, so take a look again. All the traits. Honesty, humility, self-controlled, trustworthy, loving, generous, purity, kind, integrity, diligence. All of these are character traits that God wants us to have, just from chapters 10 and 11. If you were to look at other chapters, you would find many more. There's even one in there about taking care of animals, that the wise one cares for the needs of her or his animals. Now, we could spend, as I said the moment ago, we could spend the next few weeks looking at all these character traits. We just took a little bit of time on two chapters. Or you could simply take all of the traits and bring them into one person. Jesus. He exemplifies all of these traits. He is character. Now, Romans chapter 8, 29 tells us this, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." God's plan is that we would, in our character, look like Jesus. All right, now if I stopped here, though, we could go out going, "Wow, whew, my work is cut out for me. I'm okay on this one. This one I'm hurting on. Yeah, I'm pretty good being generous. That's not an issue. I'm just proud of it." Okay, that one's not good. Need to work on that one a little bit, you know? And, I got purity and self-control down really, really well, but, you know, I'm legalistic about it, and I'm not kind to anybody else. It's just about me. I'm a Pharisee. And I don't want you to walk out doing that. Because I don't believe that God's heart is that you walk out of here only hearing the what of what you're supposed to be. I think we need to know the what. Other way. Wow! How about one more before him?
Oh, there we go.
Nope, you got to really go. You're excited. So glad to have you back, David. Can you get me to the right one? All of them. Keep going till you get them all. There we go. You need to know these. I need to know these. We need to be aware of those character defects that are missing in our lives. We need to be aware of what God calls us to. We need to know the standard to which he's called us. We need to know that God desires us to be honest, that God wants us to walk in humility, that he wants us to live self-controlled lives, that people can trust what we say, that we love people, not hate them, that we're willing to share whatever we have generously with others, that we walk in purity in an impure world, that we're kind to people, that there's an integrity, there's a consistency to us, and that we're hardworking, we're not lazy. But I want you to walk out with more than just what. I want you to walk out with how. Proverbs doesn't directly give us the how. It was primarily written as a manual to show you how we're supposed to live, or in terms of what is expected of us. The only thing it really tells us in terms of the how is it links it with our relationship with the Lord. That, as Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. the fear of the Lord. So what it tells me is that it is when God is in the center of my life, when it is not me in the center of my life, but God in the center of my life, that we're not to be believers that simply believe the truth, but we run our lives and we include Jesus, but that Jesus is the center of our life and that everything else fits into that. So that's what Proverbs tells us. But how do we get there? How do we do that? And that's where we need, I believe, to move from Proverbs in the Old Testament to run what Proverbs says into the New Testament and run it through what Jesus did and what Jesus accomplished. You know, we said that all these character traits are the characters, a character of Christ. And so what do we do when it comes to this issue with Christ? Well, how do we work this? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that when we look at that standard, all of those traits that we're supposed to be, we have to be honest enough to say, you know what? I don't have those perfectly. I don't have those down. And it isn't just that I don't have down, that we have to, at some point in our lives, and every person has to do this, has to come face to face with the fact that God's standard is one that we don't meet, and we need to repent. We need to deal with the sin issue. Because if all we do is say, these are the character traits, what we'll develop is an ethical, moral base instead of a Christian base. It's not enough. I know in the schools, I'm thankful they're doing character, you know, traits for the schools, and they do these character traits through the year. That's great. But without Christ at the center, you can have a nice, moral person, but they miss out on what it means to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. In other words, even if they get the moral, ethically right on the outside, the motivation for it is not because of love for God and love for others. It's because of a moral base. I want to look good, feel good, or it's the right thing to do. But they miss the essence of it, that the character is not just something we do. It's not just a role that we play. It's the reality of who we are when nobody's looking. So we come to Christ and we say, God, it isn't about me trying to be better. It's me acknowledging that apart from you, I can't do anything. I need you to cleanse me. And 1 Peter chapter 3 says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We start there. We ask God to cleanse us and to forgive us and to put us back into that fear of the Lord right relationship. It's not something that I achieve. It's something by faith I receive. And I receive that grace and that salvation. But having done that, Christ then working within my life, I am now saved, I'm now in the kingdom, what next? And this is the part that I have preached on year after year, decade after decade, and I'm passionate about this, because you will come into the kingdom by faith, but it is by faith through grace that you become all that he's called you to be in the kingdom. And if you and I neglect that, if you and I believe that now that I'm in, I work my butt off to be what God wants me to be, you will be a frustrated Christian. Because you cannot on your own achieve what you're supposed to receive by faith through grace. And so we want to come back to what is it that allows that character of Christ to be developed in our lives. We know the what. I get it, Pastor. I'm supposed to be humble. But the harder I try to be humble, the more arrogant I become. The more patient I'm supposed to be, the more impatient I become. The more kind I try to be, the more unkind people come into my life and I don't feel kindness towards them. You know, give me more than just the what. I am sick and tired of a Christian faith that's all about the what, but doesn't give me a how. Give me some more than, well, let me tell you this. There are three things that the New Testament tells me are absolutely essential if I am going to be in my character all that he's called me to be instead of a role that I'm trying to play. And the first thing is this, the cross of Christ. Romans tells me in chapter 6 that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, literally rendered powerless, deactivated, if you will. That Jesus, and I've said this before, but I'm going to keep repeating it until it's in our hearts. Jesus died for our sins, but we died with him unto sin. That Jesus didn't just die to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus died to free you from the power of sin. That sin does not have to dominate you. Notice this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that Jesus takes that old man, that old sin nature, that nature that wants to do what's wrong, and pins it to the cross and holds it there so that the new man can be developed and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. God did that through Jesus. You didn't get there. You can't reform the old man. You can't transform the old man. You cannot conform the old man. It doesn't work. It only bows to the cross. And there it stays as I agree with what God did at the cross by faith. You cannot walk away from the cross. You will never be what God calls you to be without the cross of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we've turned Christianity into just one more religion trying harder to be good. And it's more than that. It's not a role that I play. It is the reality of who I am. And I come back to the cross. That's one thing. The second thing I need is grace. Chapter 6, verse 14 of Romans, it says, sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. See, the cross, I need the cross because that's where the old man got dealt with. But I need to live under grace, because if all I do is law, you know what law does? Law comes in and says, let me take the old guy off the cross. Law says that can be conformed, transformed, informed, reformed. Let me help. Let me lay out for you the standard. Come on now. Come on, jump. Jump, come on, higher, higher. Oh, that was good. Nope, nope, we just moved the bar. Jump higher, higher. Okay, jump, oh, higher. It's a never-ending, defeating battle. You cannot jump high enough to reach God. But law tries to convince you by saying you can, and then the old man just gets reactivated by law. The old man comes off the cross, tries to dominate, and what you get is more sin. You get more unrighteousness, and you get more frustration. And so, yes, you love Jesus and you're going to heaven, but you're miserable. And you certainly don't want to share that with anybody because you don't want them as miserable as you are in the faith. Hey, want to be a Christian? I'm miserable. You can be too. No, it's when I live under grace. But, oh, come on, Pastor, you get loosey-goosey with that grace. Grace means you can do whatever you want. No, it doesn't. Grace means I get to do what I ought. Take a look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It's the grace of God that teaches me to say no to ungodliness. It's not law that teaches me to say no. Law just shows me the standard, but it doesn't give me the power to get there. Grace empowers me to get there. It becomes my professor. It becomes my doctor. It becomes my life coach. It becomes my mentor. It says, what God did in view of God's mercies, now offer your life as a living sacrifice. By grace you learn, because of love, of God loving you and God's grace being activated in you, and you living under grace, you now have the ability through me to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. Because when you're living under grace, the old man stays pinned on the cross. But there's a third thing we need, and that is the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says to me that we have an obligation, but it's not to the sin nature, not to the flesh to live after it. Because if you live after the sin nature, you're going to die. If you make it your habit to knowingly, willingly, persistently, unrepentantly fulfill the lust of the flesh, you will die. It won't work. But notice, he doesn't say, so the solution is try real hard not to live according to the flesh. His solution is by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. By the Spirit. See, the cross of Christ takes the old man and pins it. Living under grace keeps it there, and the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers me there so that that new man can become like Jesus. That new man can grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That new man, that place where God has placed his seed within me, that new man can begin to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. And so you bring it all together as Paul does in Romans 6, and it comes out like this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Because of the cross, because of grace, and because of the Holy Spirit, all three working together, God is able to develop within you the character of Christ. I opened the sermon today talking about some actors. I want to come back here now. The greatest of the greatest actors have the ability not only to step into a role and take on that believable character, but in my opinion, to then take on other roles and other characters through the course of their career. Contrasted that, however, with someone like Russell Crowe. If you ever saw Russell Crowe in Gladiator, and saw Russell Crowe in Master and Commander, and saw Russell Crowe in Les Miserables, Russell Crowe does not change. He has the same face, the same limited acting ability, in my opinion, and he certainly can't sing. He was awful in Les Mis, I got to tell you. It was awful. It was painful. Now, contrast that with Tom Hanks. You ever see Tom Hanks in Forrest Gump? Mama says that life's like a box of chocolates. Contrast that to him playing Ken Lovell in Apollo 13. Wow! Same actor, different character. Different facial features, different way he carried himself. Okay? Then contrast that to the way he played Walt Disney in Saving Mr. Banks. Hanks has the ability, like a chameleon, to change from character to character to character, from role to role to role. And we say, that's a great actor, and it is. But we're not supposed to be chameleons that change from role to role to role. We're supposed to be a consistent character that is the same no matter where we are, no matter who's watching us, or no one at all. See, character is the reality of who we are, not a role that we play. By way of the cross, by way of the grace, by way of the Spirit, we can have the character of Christ. I entitled this sermon, "You're Quite a Character." If you've ever heard that used, it's usually used in a negative way. Oh, you are quite a character. My uncle is quite a character. My hope is that we lay hold of the word and that people will look at us and say, "You have quite a character. You have the character of Christ." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. All that we've said today reminds me of what Paul says to the church of Philippi, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or as Paul said to the church at Galatia, churches of Galatia, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Lord, I believe this is a message that needs to be laid hold of, not just by this body here, but by the church of Jesus Christ. The world has looked at the church and laughed because they see people that profess one thing but possess nothing. They look at the church and they say, "There's no difference." And not only is there no difference, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites, judgmental, critical hypocrites. God, it ought not to be. We are to be salt and light. But it isn't going to be because we all ran to the altar and said, "We're going to try harder." That'll just get us in a bigger mess. But Lord, we pray that what Jesus did when he died for our sins and we died with him unto sin would become such a reality in our souls, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds, in our emotions, that Lord, we would reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That, Lord, we would be marked as a people living under the reign of grace, not law. So that, Lord, what flows from us is life, not death. Righteousness, not legalism. And that, Lord, we would be known as a people of the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, Spirit full. Lord, so that in such a way, when you work within us, people will look at us and say, "So that's what Jesus looks like. I want him. I want him." Lord, I thank you that we leave here not just with what and a list of demands that we're supposed to meet, but we leave here with hope, knowing that what you call us to be, you empower us to be. Bless you, Lord. Praise you. Worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.